With me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, where this has kind of turned into a little bit of a mini-series on the encouragement of God, encouragement in adversity. Before we begin, if you have one of these, remember to put it on silent or mute so that if you're like me, it always goes off when you don't want it to, and we don't want that to happen to you this morning. So Acts chapter 18, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. We'll do that in a few minutes. Before we do that, I just want to give a few words of introduction. If you're new here this morning, there's an insert in your bulletin. It's an opportunity for you to take notes. If you're like many of us, you come from a busy week, you're tired, and to sit for 40 minutes and listen to someone talk can put you to sleep. All right? If that happens to you, don't feel embarrassed. All right? You won't hurt my feelings. But we give you those notes to help you focus and hopefully learn a little bit more than you might if you were just listening. When you see a slide, perhaps you can start with the first slide there, Stephanie. When you see a slide that looks like that, that's your clue that we're going to be answering your questions, and we're going to start with one of those this morning. Over and over again, the scriptures reveal God as a comforter and an encourager. And for those of us that know God as our Lord and Savior, that is such a precious truth, isn't it? That God is our encourager and our helper. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 41:10. I can't tell you how many times I've recited this to myself in my discouragement. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. Now, I know that's not what that says on your screen. That's the King James Version. I memorized that many years ago. But you get the gist, right? God doesn't want us to be fearful. God doesn't want us to be dismayed. And he has given himself so that we don't have to live there. And then Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13 says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. Now why? Why in the world would Isaiah say that? Listen to this. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. Isn't that encouraging? God is our encourager. He is our strength. Well, let us pray as we look into God's word this morning and ask him for his blessing. Our Father, thank you for who you are as our God, an encouraging God. Lord, we've been singing about our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave to be the sacrifice for our sins, so much as John 3:16, for God, you, God, loved the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should have eternal life. And Lord, we thank you that having saved us from our sins, the most serious thing that you could ever do for us, the most important thing that you could ever do, how much more freely will you give us all things. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak loudly and that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand and wills to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is an encouraging God. Listen, let's go through these verses. I'm going to give you a fill in the blanks, and then we'll look at the verse. Those who seek God find that he provides for their needs. Isn't that encouraging? Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Wow. Those who don't try and solve their own problems but give them to the Lord find strength. Isn't that encouraging? Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Those who trust in God are helped by God. I lift up my eyes, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heavens and earth. It's not found in the hills or on the hills or anywhere else. It's found in our God. And then Isaiah 26:3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And then those who know God and put their trust in him discover a stronghold. Psalm 9, 9 and 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. Notice he says that twice just to remind us and encourage us. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And then finally, those who fix their thoughts on God find perfect peace. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Well, that's our God, and may he give us grace to do these things and find that these things are actually true in our own experience. Well, let's read Acts chapter 18, 1 through 17 together. Acts chapter, and this is page 872 in the Pew Bible if you don't have a smart device with a Bible on it or a Bible. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Well, when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he was very discouraged. Paul says of his discouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I know when you read that and you think of the Apostle Paul, you go, "What? The Apostle Paul, weak, fearful, and trembling?" Writing to the Thessalonians from Corinth, he said of himself in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So when Paul came to Corinth, he was weak. He was fearful, trembling. We don't know whether that was physical trembling or whether that was caused by an illness. He was in distress and he was afflicted. And I know that many of us this morning can identify with one or more of those feelings. We know that all too well, don't we? And the discouragement that that can bring. And so God, recognizing his servant is discouraged, encourages him. And we've noted that he did this through friends, through companionship. He brought Aquila and Priscilla to him, people of the same race and the same trade, a place where he could live and continue to do his ministry. We know that Aquila and Priscilla became lifelong friends and ministry partners. And then God brought old friends, Silas and Timothy. You remember that Paul had sent them off because of they had been chased out of certain places, and Paul was concerned that these churches get established and get the tools that they needed to grow and thrive. Timothy returned from his assignment to strengthen the church in Thessalonia with amazing news of their growth and maturity. What an awesome encouragement to Paul. He had been chased out of Thessalonica, and in spite of he having to leave so quickly, God did an amazing work there. And then Silas returned from serving in the church in Philippi with a financial gift which enabled him to preach full time. What an amazing encouragement Paul experienced from friends. And then God encouraged Paul with converts. God gave Paul fruit from his ministry. We're told in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 that Crispus, no less than the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. It's very interesting. It says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And what an amazing illustration of this with the Apostle Paul. God is taking Paul's enemies and making them at peace with him by saving them. And we're told that many other Corinthians also believe. Now today, we're going to look at two more encouragements that God brought to the Apostle Paul. First of all, God encourages Paul with his word. And then secondly, God encourages Paul through opposition. And I'm hoping to get through all of that, but if we don't, we'll finish off next week. So encouragement from God himself through his word. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. Look to those verses, we'll read them, and then we'll study them together. It says in verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Now we see in this instance that God ministered to Paul personally. If the comfort of friends is encouraging and seeing sinners won to Christ is uplifting, how much more encouraging is it when God himself speaks words of comfort and encouragement? God personally spoke words of comfort to his servant Paul. Look what it says in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Now, we're told that this was a vision. The vision of Acts 18:9 is actually one of six in total that were given to the Apostle Paul throughout his lifetime. And there's a truth to be learned from this, and that is that those servants who are most faithful to God and the most diligent in their labors are most likely to encounter opposition and discouragement. And it is those who can expect God to come near them in rich and powerful ways. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Does it not? That the harder we work for God, the more opposition we're going to face. The more opposition we're going to face, the greater the chances we're going to be discouraged. And God comes alongside in rich and powerful ways. Now, we notice that from the scriptures that Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. That was the first appearance of God. And that was an amazing one, wasn't it? It literally knocked Paul off his horse and in that process saved him. Just an amazing illustration of God's power. Shortly after this, God came to Paul when he was in Jerusalem preaching the gospel, and God warned him to get out because the Jews were going to oppose him. God gave Paul a vision at Troas when he was at the end of the road and didn't know where to turn, and God directed him to go to Macedonia. And then God encouraged Paul in Corinth when he was full of fear and weakness. That's what we're looking at this morning. God came to Paul when the Jews attacked him in Jerusalem near the end of his ministry. We know that he went back to Jerusalem. From there, he went to Rome. But when he was in Jerusalem, the Jews attacked him, and God came to him at that time. And then in Acts 27, God came to Paul and gave him the encouraging news that though the ship he was on, which was on the way to Rome, it was going to be wrecked, all on board would be saved. In all six of these instances, Paul was in crisis. Paul was in trouble. Paul was tempted to become discouraged and downhearted. And God came to him, and God intervened in his life in a rich and a powerful way. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking to yourself, I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to Paul. Don't you wish that? I can't tell you how many times I wish that God would just tell me something. I want to hear your voice, or I want to see your hand. Just make yourself known to me. And this begs the question, does God speak personally to us as he did to Paul? Now, there are a number of references in the Bible where God spoke directly to people. Some examples from the Old Testament include Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. And so Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Examples in the New Testament are relatively few. We've looked at Paul, and we know that God also appeared to Peter. But other than that, these physical appearances that, you know, our senses are acutely involved in are very, very rare. Now, contrary to the Old Testament, where God spoke primarily through his prophets, in the New Testament, God has spoken to us by his Son. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Now this verse indicates that God has revealed, what God has revealed through Jesus is better than anything that came before. That's implied in this statement. God used to speak to and through individual persons, but now he speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. Note the past tense. He has spoken. All that God wants us to know as new covenant Christians, he has already given to us through Jesus. That's very important for us to grasp. So as we look back into our Bibles, we see that Jesus taught his disciples and his apostles, and that they in turn wrote down and communicated what Jesus taught them, and they communicated it to others. And this is what we have recorded for us in the New Testament, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now note that the author of Hebrews tells us very clearly how God communicates through Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice." So notice that's present tense, and it's an ongoing action. The Holy Spirit is continually speaking. The Holy Spirit says. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, who in turn speaks to us through the Scriptures. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 26. He said to them, "But when the Helper comes," he's told his disciples he's going to leave, he's going to die, he's going to rise, he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to leave them. But the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he says, "But when the Helper comes," and this is important because this also tells us how God encourages us, right? When we're encouraged, what do we need? We need help. Where does that help come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, and notice how he describes him, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will bear witness of me. And then in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we learn from this that the Holy Spirit declares what is to come. And what is to come? At the time that this was written, remember Jesus, he's still alive, he's on the earth, he's about to go to the cross. He said the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to reveal what is to come. What is that? It's right here. It's the Scriptures. The rest of the New Testament had to be written. And that is what is to come. It is God's Word. Now the Holy Spirit then takes Jesus' teaching and declares it to us, and we find that through the Word of God. Jesus' teaching is found in the New Testament. So as we read, study, and meditate on the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to understand and apply them. And so we reach this conclusion in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Isn't that interesting? That as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is working through that Word to uncover the deep things in our hearts and our minds. He's searching us. He's trying us. He's looking inside. He's seeing what we need. He's doing everything necessary for our good and for our admonition and for our encouragement. Then in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 we read, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. This is what you and I need. It doesn't matter what, where we are in life, whether we're encouraged, whether we're discouraged, whether we're happy, whether we're sad, whether we're feeling like we're on top of the mountain or in the depths of the valley. This is what we need. We need teaching. We need to know where to go, what to do, how to do things. We need reproof. Sometimes we make mistakes, right? We need to be reproved. We need to be corrected. We may be on the wrong path, and we need to be trained. We need to that ability to continue to walk in the ways of God so that we will experience all of His blessing. And notice the result, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, when we're complete, we're happy. Okay? We're encouraged, we're joyful. So, God speaks through the Holy Spirit of truth, whom Jesus sent to live forever within us. As we read the truth, He takes God's Word and ministers to us through it. That's how God speaks to us today. So I have this great quote from Justin Peters. If you don't know who he is, I encourage you, look him up on the web. This guy's a good teacher of the Bible, and he'll be a great encouragement to you. But he says this, want to hear God speak to you? How many? Yes, anybody want to hear God speak to you? Read His Word. Okay, want to hear God speak to you audibly? Read His Word out loud. Isn't that good? But it's true. That's how God speaks to us. So, God speaks to Paul and says to him, don't be afraid, go on preaching. And this is very interesting because this tells us something about how discouraged and oppressed the Apostle Paul was. He was so discouraged and depressed that he was thinking he should stop speaking. I mean, remember that this was Paul's big problem, right? He spoke the truth, and because he spoke the truth, he was persecuted. He was chased, he was oppressed, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. Everything that, all the trouble that came to Paul came because he was speaking the truth. And God comes to Paul and he says, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on preaching. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. Fear, so here's another principle, something that you and I can learn, practical application. Fear is a powerful hindrance to faithful preaching, so God gave Paul three encouragements. We all know that. We all experience that, right? One of the big problems in the North American church today is Christians keeping their mouths shut, flying under the radar. Your co-workers don't even know that you're a Christian, okay? Because we're so afraid of speaking up. We're so afraid of being attacked. We're so afraid of being ridiculed. We're so afraid of offending. Fear is a powerful hindrance, is it not? Well, fear of people's reactions often causes us to be silent, and Paul experienced that himself. So we know that this applies not just to preachers, but to individuals as well. Now note the boldness of Peter and John in the church in Acts chapter 4. You remember? They're preaching the gospel. They're hauled in before the Sanhedrin. They're threatened. They leave. They keep preaching. They're hauled in again and they're beaten. And they go away rejoicing. What happened? Okay, Peter goes from denying Jesus three times just at Jesus' trial. And remember who it is that's accusing him. It's a little servant girl. And, yeah, you're one of Jesus. Oh, no, no, I don't even know the man. Not once, but three times. And then we see Peter before, shortly after the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He's standing before the Sanhedrin there threatening him. This Sanhedrin has already crucified his Lord and Savior. And he's saying, we must obey God rather than men. What happened to this guy? How did he go from sticking his tail between his legs before a little servant girl and standing before the Sanhedrin and declaring without fear and with boldness that they would preach Christ no matter what? It's because of the Holy Spirit. Remember the warning of Jesus in Luke 9:26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. My friends, I hope that strikes fear into your heart. Strikes fear into mine. We need to be bold, unapologetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to do that not because we want to be obnoxious, right? We want to do this because this is what our world needs to hear. Joel was reminding us this morning as he led in worship that our culture's going down the toilet and it's going down fast. And the only thing that is going to rescue our culture is Jesus Christ. And my friends, your neighbors, and your family are in that swirl. Do you love them? Do you care for them? Do you want them to go to hell? Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities. Step out in boldness. Be faithful. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 10. So Paul's nervous. He's afraid. He's been attacked. He's discouraged. He's in a tough spot. Notice what God says to him in verse 10. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And we see three things that God tells his dear servant Paul to encourage him in the midst of his fear. Assurance number one, do not stop preaching, for I am with you. Isn't that great? I am with you. Now in the Greek, That is an emphatic, and it means I myself, the God of the universe, I, God, am with you. The God who created all things in an instant. I mean, can you even fathom that? Bam! All of the stars created, all of them named, all in their orbits, all in their place, in an instant. And then that God did that with the earth. He did that with the plants. He did that with people. He did that with animals. Bam, 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 bam. That's what God's doing. And then, not only did he create them, but he's sustaining them by the word of his power. Isn't God awesome? And God says to Paul, I am with you. You know, one of the most well-known verses about God being with us is in Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that amazing? This God of the universe is with you and with me if you're one of his children. I wanted to go, you know, go to Joshua 1, 5 through 9 this afternoon. This is a good text. I'd love to go there and go through it, but I don't have time. That's typical for me, right? All right, but you'll be blessed. God's coming to Joshua. He's got this monumental task of leading 2 million people from the wilderness into the promised land to take control of it. He's watched Moses. He's seen how these people are stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious. And I'm sure that he had some fear and trepidation about this. And so God comes to him, and the words that God gives to Joshua are very encouraging. You should memorize them. At the very least, memorize Joshua 1, 8, and 9. Great verses to remember, okay? All right, so don't stop preaching, for I, the God of the universe, am with you. Now, some of you may be saying to yourself, I wish I had that promise. Don't you wish you had that promise? Well, you actually have it. In Matthew chapter 28 and 20, listen to the words of Jesus. And behold, look, pay attention, don't miss this. I am with you some of the time. I am with you if you go to church. I am with you if you're good. Is that what it says? I am with you always to the end of the age. Not just all the time in your life, but he is never, ever going to leave you or forsake you. I am with you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brothers and sisters, you have that promise. The God of the universe, just as he was with Paul, will be with you. Do you remember, you know, just a month or so ago, we were looking at celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what one of his names was? Really encouraging name. Emmanuel. What does that mean? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Isn't that amazing? God is with us. How is he with us? He is with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what has Christ given you? He's given you his Holy Spirit, who will live in you and will never leave you. You have the God of the universe living within you, brothers and sisters. Can we live according to that power? I hope we do. It's there for you. Listen to the promise for all who belong to Christ in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not awesome? Every need, doesn't say every want, okay? Pay attention, all right? You're not going to get a pink Cadillac or a new vehicle or a mansion, All right? You don't need that. What do you need? You need God in you. Because you have God in you, you can handle anything. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have if you have God in you through His Holy Spirit. Well, Paul was known for his boldness. But in his weakness at Corinth, faced with the fierce opposition of the Jews and the oppressive wickedness of the city, he was tempted to keep his mouth shut. God reminded him of the power behind him, beside him, and before him, God Himself. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. Well, that's assurance number one. Assurance number two. Now, I know I'm not going to get to my last point, but I hope you're being encouraged and renewed in your knowledge of the Word. Assurance number two, don't stop preaching because no one will attack you to harm you. Now notice, it doesn't say no one will attack you. Two phrases, no one will attack you to harm you. And we know that he continued to be attacked, right? Listen to what God says to His people as He reaffirmed His covenant commitment to them in the Old Testament in Isaiah 54, verse 17. He says to His people, they've repented and they're coming back to Him. He says to them, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is our heritage from God. You have that promise. If you are committed to serving the Lord, no one and nothing can stand against you. Nothing can happen to us apart from God's good and holy purposes. And if whatever it is difficult and painful, God has promised to give us grace upon grace to handle that particular difficulty. And not just get through it, but triumph in it and accomplish great things through them. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And he was, he wasn't one of these guys that was, kind of stoic, macho, I can handle everything. He was a touchy-feely kind of guy. But God told Jeremiah that he was to be a prophet to His people and nobody was going to listen to him. And in fact, they'd attack him. Go ahead. Okay, Jeremiah, this is your ministry. I want you to go to my people. They're going to hate you. They're going to attack you. They're going to say bad things about you. Go for it. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be too thrilled at that kind of a command. But notice what God says to Jeremiah. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Isn't that awesome? What an amazing promise. Brothers and sisters, you and I have that promise. The Holy Spirit tells us in 1 John that we are more than overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's confession at the end of his life. He went through a lot of trouble, probably more than any of us will ever go through. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. My friends, that's your promise. That as you commit yourself to serve the Lord with all your heart, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the trouble you face in life, God is going to carry you through. That's His promise to you. Remember, if He's given you the most precious gift He could give you, the gift of His Son, how much more will He give you all things? Do you believe that? I think part of our problem, brothers and sisters, we just don't believe that. Perhaps we don't understand what a great thing God did in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ And we can pray and ask God, Lord, show me, help me understand this truth so that when I face troubles and trials, I can say, Lord, you've given me Jesus. How much more will you give me all things? When we understand the presence and the power of God on our behalf, no Christian needs to be afraid. No Christian needs to be afraid. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Well, that's assurance two. Assurance three. Paul, don't stop preaching because I have many in this city. In effect, God was promising Paul fruit for his labors. Everything might appear to be against you, Paul, but you're going to have a fruitful ministry here. He was saying, keep preaching, because your labors are not going to be in vain. Some of my elect are here. I have loved them before the foundation of the world, and I have predestinated them to be saved. So keep on preaching. Now, note that God didn't tell Paul whom he had chosen. Paul's he simply said, I have many people here. And so Paul's responsibility was to preach the gospel and leave the work of drawing and saving to God. Without knowing who those persons in Corinth were, Paul's responsibility was to be faithful, preach the word. And Paul needed to trust God to bring those whom he had chosen to hear or to guide him to preach to them. So this is God's work in salvation. In verse 6, last week, we considered the human side of salvation. You remember that when the Jews in the synagogue blasphemed Paul and reviled him, he said, your blood be upon your own heads. And what he was saying is, I've given you the gospel, it is your responsibility because you have rejected it. So God's work in salvation is the doctrine of election found throughout the New Testament. You know, somebody asked me one time, you know, why don't you just avoid that because so many people, you know, struggle with it? Well, my problem is that if I'm going to be faithful to the Scriptures, it would require me to throw out much of my New Testament. My friends, the pages of the New Testament is loaded with God's work, His sovereign work in salvation. And you know where it's found most often? This might surprise you, but it's found in the gospel of love, the gospel of John. It's really astonishing if you'll open your eyes and read what it says. Now, why is God's work in salvation necessary? Why does God have to choose people? Well, it's because of our sin nature. The Bible teaches us that because of our sin nature, we are completely unable to obey God. In effect, we're enemies with Him. It's not that we're as bad as we could be. It's simply that sin has affected every single part of our being. And so everything we do is tainted by sin and therefore unacceptable to God. That's why in Isaiah 64 it says, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We can't please Him. It's impossible. In and of our own strength. If God doesn't do something about our natural enmity, we will never put our faith in Him. We will never humble ourselves before Him. We will never choose Him. And so God, in mercy, changes the hearts of those whom He has chosen, and for this reason they are called elect, because He has predestinated them to be saved. When God changes a person's heart, that person's abiding sinful opposition is broken so that they choose to believe. Now, I know that some of you are thinking to yourselves, I just don't understand how God's sovereignty and human responsibility go together. It just doesn't make sense. Yeah, you're right. Doesn't make sense to me either, brothers and sisters. There is a real paradox in Scripture between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But remember that paradoxes exist in almost every major doctrine. Let me illustrate this by asking you a couple of questions. Who wrote the book of Acts? Well, if you know your Bibles, you're going to say Luke. Did Luke write the book of Acts? Well, yeah. Or did the Holy Spirit write the book of Acts? Yeah. Well, who wrote it, Luke or the Holy Spirit? Both. I have no idea how the Holy Spirit sovereignly directed Luke, and Luke, in freedom, wrote what was on his mind, but that's what the Scriptures teach us. That's a paradox, right? Let me give you another one. Who lives the Christian life? Well, I do. Do you? Can you live the Christian life in your own strength? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So who is it? Is it you or is it the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. It's you and the Holy Spirit. I don't know how those two go together. I just know they do. Listen to another one. Was Jesus Christ God or man? Well, yeah, he's God. Well, if he's God, how can he be man? And if he's man, how can he be God? The Bible says he was 100% man and he was 100% God, right? Can you be 200% of anything? No. And yet that's who Jesus was. I don't understand that. But that's what the Scriptures teach me, and so I believe it. And brothers and sisters, the paradoxical teaching of the Scriptures that God is sovereign in salvation and that every person is responsible for their sinful rejection is a paradox. But it's the truth of the Scriptures. So the Bible teaches that if a person goes to hell, it is because they refused to accept Christ. No person's going to be in hell for any other reason. They made a conscious choice to reject Christ. And if a person goes to heaven, it is because God chose them before the foundation of the world. No one who's going to be in heaven is going to say, I got there on my own strength. Woo-hoo! No, everybody's going to be on their knees, casting their crowns before the Lord and saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power and majesty and strength. God is sovereign, and people must choose. Now, if you've never chosen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to do so with some of the last words in the Bible. I find this very interesting that you come to the end of the Bible, and what do we read in Revelation 22:17? Look at what it says. The Spirit and the Bride say, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and of course the Bride is the Church, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ and He's drawing you and you want to come, what does the Scripture say? Wait for a lightning bolt from heaven? Wait for writing on the wall? No! Come! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you want to come to Jesus, come! And how God is sovereign in your choosing is His problem, right? So we see that in the vision that God encouraged Paul with power, with preservation, and with promise. He gave him power when he said, I am with you. He gave him preservation when he said, no one will attack you. And he gave him promise when he said, I have many in this city. Well, Paul stayed in there for about 18 months teaching the word. He did so to strengthen and equip the church so that it could withstand false teaching, so that it could walk uprightly, and so that it could spread the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is what every church needs, to be strengthened in its knowledge and understanding and application of the word so that they will be able to fulfill the Great Commission. And brothers and sisters, that's what we want here, do we not? Do we want to see the Great Commission fulfilled? Amen? Who's going to do it? I got one, two, three. Okay. My friends, the only way that Great Commission is going to be fulfilled is if you and I do it. Now remember, paradoxes, right? Can you fulfill the Great Commission? No. The Holy Spirit must work in and through you. But you can't do it on your own, and the Holy Spirit's not going to do it on his own. How those two go together? Well, we've been seeing it through the Apostle Paul and how God is ministering to him. Well, God comforts us with friends. He comforts us with converts. He comforts us with his own words. Next week, we'll look at how God comforts through opposition.